Well, today we come to a really important topic. It's because from the time we are very small children, we feel like we have the right to be irked with people. I am irked. I deserve to be irked. They deserve to have me irked at them. And none of that is true. And it messes up our lives. And so today we're talking about a lifestyle of love, which is appropriate for someone with your potential. As a born-again child of God, your potential as a royal child and your status in the royal family. So, talking about love. Sometimes we have these crazy ideas and they ruin our lives and we stick with them and we let them ruin our lives and we have to quit allowing these things to enter into our minds, to enter into the way of how we think, the fabric of our worldview. We often think something like this: you better pay me what you owe me. And that today is being addressed in such a wonderful way in this text, Ephesians chapter 4. And we've been looking at so many things, you know, walking worthy of our calling in general. We've talked about a life of peacemaking and unity, which obviously is similar to a life of love, which we're talking about today. We talk about the role of spiritual gifts and helping achieve that unity and community. And we've talked about a lifestyle of purity, because after all, we are members of Christ's body. And if we're going to be successful in spiritual warfare, we have to be utterly obedient. And of course, we don't want to bring sorrow to God. You know, that's appalling. Why would we want to bring sorrow to God? So those are just like basic big ideas about why you want to live a pure life. Last week we talked about a lifestyle of pure words. We're going to speak the truth in love. Two love tests in our words. Is it true and is it kind? So pure words. And then today, just love in general, with kind of a special emphasis on anger and forgiveness. All right, so here's what it sounds like. Ephesians 4:1 says we're supposed to be walking worthy, right? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Your status in the family of God, your potential, you should walk in a certain way. A certain way makes sense. In verse 28, that includes love. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't steal from people, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give, that he may have to give to him that has need. In verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor is shouting, and evil speaking be put away from you with all maliciousness, desire to hurt people, malicious. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So you see, all of this is talking about love in a variety of ways and a tenderness. We're going to come to that term tender hearted today in Scripture. When you're reading that in Greek, it's two words. You means good, and splagnos means your spleen. You have to have a good spleen. And that's the idea of your guts again. When you feel it in your gut that you like somebody, you have a good spleen toward them. It's a gut love, an emotional, visceral love that you feel. Christianity is not supposed to be a cold, robotic religion. We feel it in our gut. You know, we have a good spleen, tender-hearted. And that's the lifestyle that we want to have. And I'm just reminding you here that we started the chapter in the opening verses with love, and now we are finishing the chapter in the closing verses with the same idea. So in the opening verses, walk worthy of your calling, right? In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, bearing with people in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And a little bit later, in the middle of the chapter, speaking the truth in love. Those are the kind words, right? Speaking the truth in love, and the whole body joined together, every part making increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So it's just been love from start to finish, right? But today, a special emphasis on anger and forgiveness. A lifestyle of pure love. So today we're going to talk about three big ideas. The first, from moving from being a taker to being a giver. In this world, you want to be a giver, not a taker. The second idea, moving from the vices of unlove to the virtues of love. There are some vices we want to put away and some virtues we definitely want to improve upon. And then last of all, moving from craving some sort of a payback to the people who have injured us, to instead extending mercy. We want to move from yearning for payback to yearning for mercy. I just want to be nice to these people. And as Christians, this is a calling that is worthy of someone who's in a royal family like you are and has the potential of the resurrected Christ living within you. This is your potential. This is your calling. This is what makes sense for a person like you as a follower of Jesus. All right, so we start with this idea of moving from being a taker to a giver. In verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Don't steal. But rather, let him labor. And notice this. The guy who used to be a taker is now going to become a giver. Instead of stealing, instead labor and work with your hands. This guy will be working with his hands, the thing which is good, honest living, that he may have to give to him who needs. So now he has provided his living and he has extra and he can give it away. So he used to be a taker, now he's going to be a giver. Well, most of you probably haven't spent a lot of time stealing things in your life, but stealing comes up in more than one way. So, for example, a person might be a taker when there's an inheritance battle or a divorce battle. Suddenly you want to take, 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 and you don't want to do that. In this world, you don't want to be a taker. You want to be a giver. Sometimes it's, you know, outright looting, but probably most of you haven't been involved in looting lately, but certainly some Americans have been, and they should read this Bible verse and take it to heart. But for those of us who aren't looting, we might be like the wolves there who drive people away. This is mine, stay away. And the alpha wolf gets first, and then the lesser wolves, the subordinate wolves, have a chance. As Christians, we don't want to be an alpha wolf, say, I get first choice. We want to be alpha wolf, that's good, and say, but I want you to have first choice. And I'm big and strong. I'll get whatever is left. As a matter of fact, if I need to, I'll go get some more. Not even what's here. I'll go get some more. See, that's God's alpha male, alpha wolf, alpha female. It doesn't matter. You want to be a giver, not a taker. And sometimes we are not entirely honest with our contractual agreements, our promises, and we want to be, in this world, givers, not takers. Now, I could elaborate on that some more, but I think I want to move on to another point that might be less obvious. We want to move from being a taker to being a giver, but we also want to move from the vices of unlove to the virtues of love. And you're going to find here that anger figures in prominently. Verse 26, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Wrath is anger. Let him that stole steal no more. So we're going to quit doing that. That would be very mean to someone. Verse 31, let all bitterness, what we're going to see here are a bunch of synonyms all lined up. Because bitterness is like anger. It has the emphasis on this pricking feeling, a sharp feeling. Either that you feel, I feel bitter toward you, or you cause, I am attacking you bitterly. So let all bitterness and anger, well, that's just anger that can include impulsive anger and revenge. Bitterness and anger and clamor, again, that's shouting at someone. And evil speaking, that's just saying anything that's not nice, that's not true or not kind. And then maliciousness, that's where you meant to hurt somebody, especially. It can be trouble of any kind, but trouble that is actually intended to injure in some cases. So let's just put all of that away. We're going to put that away. We're going to cast that off. We're going to throw that down. Throw away all of that unlove. Those are the vices. And here are the virtues. And what we're going to do instead is we're going to maximize these. We're going to be kind to one another. You know kindness, that's just gentleness. We're going to be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, this is where we feel it in our gut. We're going to have a good spleen. I feel in my gut nice feelings toward you. Tenderhearted. And forgiving one another. And you'll see that there really is an emphasis here on anger, because anger gets in the way of love. And often it is the main obstacle that keeps us from being better lovers. So notice again on the left-hand column, all of these synonyms that spin around the idea of anger. Bitterness, wrath, anger, Sometimes there are no difference between wrath and anger. I mean, no differences. It's just a synonym. Don't have anger, and also don't have anger, and also don't have anger, you know, like that. So bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, don't shout at people. Don't raise your voice. Don't shout at people. Evil speaking, maliciousness, don't try to hurt people with your words. Don't try to have a zinger. You know, I tased you with that, didn't I? That stung you, didn't it? Don't be that. You don't want to be that. And then on the right-hand side, some of these words sort of have inferences. And on the right-hand side, all of these must be covered with the words on the left-hand side. Bitterness, a lot of times, has implications of a long-term feeling of ill towards somebody. Like, actually, I'm not just out of temper with my Aunt Dory. I have been avoiding her for 20 years. See, I'm just bitter. I do not have a good spleen toward her, and I haven't for a very long time. So it can be long-term ill feeling. It can be general irritability, to be irked with somebody in general. For example, if you watched The Office television show, I think the writers want you to be irked in general with Dwight. You're just supposed to be. And you know what that does? That puts it in our mind that it's okay for us to be irked with certain people in this world. And there might be people like that you can think of right now as I'm talking. Like, this is my Dwight. I just generally am irked with this guy. You have to stop that. That's not good. That irksomeness is not good. It probably falls under one of these categories of bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or just maliciousness. I don't have a good spleen toward that guy. Impulsive temper. Sometimes we just get out of temper. You know, I want to rage at somebody, and I don't always want to rage at somebody, but I do right now in the moment. I want to rage, and that's temper. And a desire to injure. Once again, I did mean to cut you down. I want to punish you because you've done something that I don't like, or you represent something that I don't like, and so I want to punish you. And all of this is, you know, unlove. We can't do this. We can't do that. And so you might be reminded that in this very context, talking about anger, we had the work of the devil featured. So in verse 26, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't be an angry person all day and then go to sleep that way. You should be settling that with the Lord, like, right away. Well, for example, if you were working and in your work, you cut yourself pretty bad. You know, there was a time when my hand was crushed by a tractor when I was 17 years old, and it's disfigured today. Well, that really bled quite a lot. And it wouldn't be good to say, oh, well, you know, we'll just kind of chill with this for a while. You know, there was like a really, really big problem. And you can't let the sun go down upon your bleeding. You've got to really take care of that right away. Your anger is your bleeding. You're oozing life. You got to take care of that right away. Don't just let that fester. Don't be an angry person, not even for a whole day. By the time you get to sleep, let that anger be done. And we'll talk about how to do that in just a minute. But you see, the devil's work is tangled up with anger and also unlove. So do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't stay angry all day. And don't give a place to the devil. See how they're married together? This is one thought. You can't stay angry all day because you'll give a place to the devil. The devil will loop his arm around your throat and choke you. You can't do that. So don't you stay angry all day. And certainly don't go on social media in the morning and get angry, and in the afternoon and get angry again, in the evening and get angry again, and tomorrow morning and get angry again, because then you just be an angry person, and then you've given the devil a place. You can't let that happen. So perhaps anger is one of the devil's favorite snares to trip you up, and we don't want that to be part of our lives. So those are the vices of unlove, and you see how many of them kind of spin around the nucleus of anger. Now let's talk about the virtues of love. Instead of all of that here's what we want to do. We're not going to steal anymore. We're going to give to the person who has needs. We want to be a giver, not a taker. And we want to be kind, you know, kindness, and tender-hearted, a good spleen. We want to actually not be outwardly kind, like I am being cool but polite. I'm aloof, but I didn't do anything wrong. If the video camera is running, I have not done anything that's mean to you. I have done my civic duty, but I still don't have a good spleen toward you. In my gut, mostly I'm irked. I have a bad spleen toward you. I'm just irked. We don't want that. So we're talking about here about being tender-hearted, kind, and not just outwardly, but inwardly. Like, I am bonded to you. Kind and forgiving. And those two, good spleen and forgiving, are back to back. All right. So we've talked about moving from being a taker to a giver. We've talked about moving from the vices of unlove to the virtues of love. And now we have to come to this forgiveness. We have to move from this craving to pay people back to a craving, a yearning, a mission in life to extend mercy instead. So here's what it sounds like in verse 26. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't be an angry person. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So you see, there's just a general atmosphere of good spleen. In my gut, I like you. See, that's just a general way to approach life. I'm not just being coolly polite. I really do like you. So that's real on the outside and real on the inside. And forgiving. I'm emphasizing that in this slide. Forgiving even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Wow. Okay. So that's setting the bar really high. God has forgiven me so much, and I don't want God just to be coolly polite to me. I was hoping that God would have a good spleen toward me, that he would actually feel like he wants to be with me. So you see, sometimes we say, well, the Bible says, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. Well, this text says, however you want it to be between you and God, that's how you should be toward the other person. Did you want God to love you but not like you? Or were you kind of hoping that he would like you too? Were you hoping that he would have a tender feeling in his gut toward you? Because however you were hoping that God would treat you, that's how you are now going to extend mercy to the other guy. So we're going to forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. There's this great cross-reference when we talk about forgiveness. This is so colorful. In Matthew 18:24, we have the story of the man who owed so much. So here's how the story goes. One was brought who owed 10,000 talents. All right, so you think, well, what's a talent? Well, the truth is the weight of a talent changed from time to time during biblical history. But sometimes a talent would be like about 100 pounds. Maybe only 80 pounds, maybe more than 100 pounds. So let's round it off and say 100. So this guy owes 10,000 talents of silver. Now, if it was just 10,000 ounces of silver, that would be a lot of money, because an ounce of silver is about $30 right now. So, but this is not an ounce of silver. This is 10,000 talents of silver. If a talent is 100 pounds, he owes 1,000,000 talents of silver. Well, nobody can pay back. Oh, and if a talent is 100 pounds, we're talking about today about $300 million. That'd be like collecting a dollar from every person in America. So nobody could ever pay this back. Nobody has $300 million to pay back. It can't be done. And Jesus is intentionally using exaggeration here. So this guy owes $300 million. And, verse 25, since he had nothing to pay, the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So isn't that great that we are able to talk about sins and wrongdoings as debts? Because we understand that. So you can forgive a sin, you can forgive a debt. So this guy owes $300 million and his king says, never mind, let's just call it even, which is amazing. All right, so in verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. So that's, 100 days wage, basically 1/3 of a year. So how much money do you make a year? Let's say that you made $60,000 a year. 1/3 of that is $20,000. That would buy you a fairly nice car that's a year or two old, probably. So he used to owe $300 million. That's been forgiven. Now he goes to somebody who owes him a car, $20,000. Found one of his fellow servants who owed him a car. And he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Don't you just love that? He took him by the throat. I mean, what could be more colorful than that? Listen here, you sorry good for nothing. You're going to pay me what you owe. And this is on the subject of forgiveness, releasing somebody from a debt that he owes. Well, this is all so colorful, isn't it? He took him by the throat and he said, pay me what you owe. But this attitude is going to ruin every relationship that you have if you're not careful. Because in a way, everybody owes you something. For example, they owe you respect. You will hear when you're young, don't let anybody disrespect you. When we were in high school, it was somewhat expected that you'd have to defend your honor. I might fight you because you insulted me. Go ahead, say something. And then you have this big fight. Well, that was nothing else but pride and saying, you owe me respect. And if you don't give me the respect I deserve, I'm going to take it out of your hide. And somehow that's okay in the world. And the Lord is saying, it is not okay. We're not going to do that. If you think you're going to grab somebody by the throat and say, you're going to pay me what you owe me, or we're going to have troubles, then you're going to have troubles with a lot of people because a lot of people in this world are going to disrespect you. And you think, all right, well, then I'll just have a lot of trouble with a lot of people. But that's not the Christian way. Not only is it going to mess up all your relationships, including relationships that are very precious to you, it's going to ruin your own emotional health. So Jesus is hitting here on something that's mission critical, not just for your relationships, but those are so important, right? Because your whole purpose in life here on planet Earth is to love God and love people. And if this is going to mess up all your love for people, that's not a little problem. That's a really, really big problem. But now we're also finding that it's going to affect your emotional wellness so that if you don't get this right, if you still want to grab people by the throat and say, you better pay me what you owe me or there's going to be a problem, then you can't even be happy even if you're the only person in the world. It affects your emotional wellness. Expectations are love killers. By expectations, I'm talking about your minimal demands on other people. Listen here, pal, I said you're not going to disrespect me, and if you do disrespect me, I'm going to give you something to cry about. That is not love. That is anti-love. That is unlove. And what we're supposed to be doing instead is taking our hands off the person's throat and saying, I don't demand anything from you. See, it's a very different way to live. If you expect to find your love and joy and peace, that's the opening trio of the fruit of the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit just harvests these things in your heart. So if you expect to find your love and joy and peace, or to say it another way, your sense of security, your sense of purpose in the cosmos, your sense of exhilaration that life is fun and exciting and I have a future worth seeing, If you expect to find those things in other people or in the material circumstances around you, like if I have a nice enough house, then I'll have love and joy and peace. If you treat me well, then I'll have love and joy and peace. If you're expecting to find those things, those baseline human needs in other people or in your material circumstances, you're going to be woefully disappointed, and you're always going to be feeling like you're shortchanged. But if you expect to find those things in God, you shall find them in God. And you have to make sure that you can tell the difference between the two. Because you might be an excellent wife or an excellent husband, but you'll be a terrible God. If your spouse is hoping that you'll be their God and give him or her love and joy and peace, then your spouse is always going to feel shortchanged. If you think your material circumstances, if I just had more money, if I just had more health, if I just had a little better situation, then I would have love and joy and peace. If you expect to find those in the Lord, then you shall. But if you expect to find those in your income, in your comforts, in your health, you're going to be all the time feeling angry and shortchanged. And the reason that we crave payback is because people really do owe us. People really have wrongly injured us. And that's what throws us off. Say, I am irked, and I have a right to be irked because this person has done something that is irksome. So I can't hardly be faulted for being irked, right? But you can't. You can't be irked. You have to take your hands off the person's throat and say, I'm not expecting payback. I deserve your respect. I'm equal or above you in so many ways, and I won't stand for this. So you put your hands on their throat and say, pay me the respect that I deserve. Pay me the respect that you owe me. And that's one way to go through life. And it will ruin your life. Some of you have been so shortchanged by your parents. Maybe some older person in your life took you to a private place and did something terrible to you. Maybe you were belittled. Maybe you were put down. Maybe you were bullied. And it would be okay. I mean, it is true for you to say, I was just your little child yearning for your love, but you were neglectful and cruel. It is not okay for you to put your hands on that person's throat, metaphorically, and say, you better pay me what you owe me, or I'm going to be angry at you. I'm going to be upset with you till kingdom come. In marriage, you said you would get a good job and take care of me and the kids, but you haven't. Pay me what you owe. This is the cause of so many marriage conflicts where the spouse puts his or her hands on the throat of her partner or his partner. Says, hey, when we got married, this is the way it was supposed to be, and you're not doing it. These are my expectations. I deserve this. And you represented that you were going to do this. Pay me what you owe. And the truth is, it was a bit of a bait and switch, wasn't it? I promised you the world, and that's not what I've given you. And so there's marriage conflict. I didn't sign up for a spoiled and bossy spouse when we got married. Pay me what you owe. Back off. This isn't right. Pay me what you owe. And so you see why there's marriage conflict. This is not right. You owe me better. I don't deserve this. And you put your hands on the throat of your partner, say, I'm angry about it. I'm disenchanted. I'm shortchanged. Pay me back. You were supposed to give me money, but you didn't. Pay me what you owe. These are the business problems. You said you're going to remodel my house. It looks terrible. Pay me what you owe. You said you were going to give me a job with such and such benefits, and it's not working out. Pay me what you owe. We went into a contract. I bought this car. You represented it as being a good car. Pay me what you owe. See, it's always this way. You put your hands on the throat of the person metaphorically, I'm not happy. You haven't lived up to my expectations. I am irked, and I deserve to be irked. Pay me what you owe. My trouble is, of course, that's a total dead-end street. You're chasing a mirage. It will never work out for you. People really do owe you. Every child deserves to be brought up in a loving home. Every spouse deserves to be respected. Every citizen deserves to be respected. Every contract deserves to be honored. And that's not the way life is sometimes. So people really do owe you. That's true. But most people will never pay you. You can put your hand on their throat if you want to, and they will never pay you. This is the real world. And from our scripture, you still have to love every single one of them anyway, even though they will not pay you back. They will not pay you what you owe. You have to take your hands off their throat and let it go. Forgive means to let go, to release. Same as if it was a debt. Forgive us our debts. I release you from obligation to pay. I'm letting it go. You have to completely release your chokehold on everyone who has failed to give you what they should have given you. It's not like they haven't done something wrong. They have. But it's never going to be paid, likely. And you have to drop your expectation for it to be paid. Let it go. Francis Chan says, true faith is loving a person after he has hurt you. You see what you're doing? You let go of the chokehold. All right. I will let it go. And I like to add to that, maybe true faith is really loving a person while he is still hurting you. You let go of the chokehold. It's released. You don't have to pay me what you owe. The text says we're going to be forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, this is how God forgives us. And I could provide Bible studies for each of these. I won't right now. But this is how God forgives us. And I think this gives you comfort, right? This is how God feels about you. First of all, God feels sorry for you when you do something wrong. Like as a father pities his children, so our God pities those who fear him. He feels sorry for you. He's wishing a happy ending for you. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and it's just going to be okay in the end. He's wishing a happy ending. This is the way God feels about you. He's extending a merciful hand toward you. Of course, God is all mercy all the time, extending a merciful hand. And he's releasing you from payback. He has forgiven you. Let it go. Now, this is what you have to do to other people. You have to feel sorry for the person who owes you something. And you have to wish a happy ending for him. That's how you know if you've really forgiven somebody. When you say, not just in this world, but in the next, I hope he is everlastingly happy. That means you're pulling for him, you're cheering for him. You love him now when you wish him everlasting happiness. It's not just, I wish that the Lord someday strikes you dead. Or, fine, because I know you're going to burn in hell someday. I don't think you love that guy yet. Extending a merciful hand. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'm extending mercy to you because I love mercy so much. And lastly, I'm releasing you from payback. You don't have to pay me back. In Matthew 18, the text where we're talking about this fellow who, after owing $300 million to one fellow and having it forgiven, and goes to the one who owes him a pretty nice used car and not forgiving, said his Lord was angry and delivered this fellow who took the other guy by the throat, said, pay me what you owe me. The Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. He went to jail, and the jailers in those days weren't known for their kindness. Delivered him to debtor's prison till he should pay all that was due him. And then the Lord has the punchline, verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you if each of you from your heart. So in other words, it can't be cool politeness. Yeah, I said, I forgive you, and I do. Like, no. Good spleen. From your heart. Do not forgive his brother their trespasses. Where you can honestly say, I'm cheering for you in this world and everlastingly. The brother here is probably just a general Jewish brother, you know, just anybody on the streets and not necessarily a Christian. I think we should have the same attitude toward people who have no use for Christianity at all. And our forgiveness of others in this lifetime simply and kindly refers that person back to the judgment of God. I release you from all debt. As far as what God is going to do, that's between you and your Maker. But as far as I'm concerned, my hands are off your throat, and you don't have to pay me what you owe me anymore. I'm just done with it. I just don't care. I'm pulling for you. I'm cheering for you in this world. You don't owe me anything. That's it. Max Lucado tells the story of a lady who wrote him a letter. In the letter, she explains that she caught her husband having an affair. And I've always been very touched by this story. I think it's just so meaningful as it relates to relationships with other people and your own emotional wellness. Here's what she said. After catching him, her husband, he swore it would never happen again. He begged me to forgive him, but I could not. I would not. I was so bitter and incapable of swallowing my pride that I could think of nothing but revenge. I was going to make him pay and pay dearly. I would have my pound of flesh. You can just hear the hands on the throat, right? I filed for divorce even though my children begged me not to. Even after the divorce, my husband tried for 2 years to win me back. I refused to have anything to do with him. He had struck first. Now I was striking back. All I wanted was to make him pay. You can just hear Jesus' parable in this, right? You owe me $300 million, pal, and I will never forget it. Well, finally, her husband gave up. Finally, he gave up and married a lovely young widow with a couple of small children. He began rebuilding his life without me. I see them occasionally, and he looks so happy. They all do. And here I am, a lonely, old, miserable woman who allowed her selfish pride and foolish stubbornness to ruin her life. See, it messed up all the relationships that meant so much to her, and it even messed up her own emotional wellness. That's why this angry forgiveness thing is so important. It's the work of the devil to keep that brewing within you. You have to let it go. David Seamans has an excellent book on emotional wellness. He tells the story about a young woman, he's calling her Betty, who's obviously a fine Christian woman, and she has a fine Christian marriage. But lately in her marriage, things have been a little tense. And not only that, she feels depressed. And so it has just become weird between husband and wife. When counselor David is probing her as to what's going on in her life, and particularly, he likes to ask about the great heartbreaks of life. You know, play it back. What was the great heartbreak of your life? Well, she began just weeping. And she described the time at 3.5 years old when her father abandoned the family. But even going back before that, she knew that mom and dad weren't married when they came together and she was conceived. So she was an unwanted baby. It was an unwanted pregnancy. And by the way, you know how they say that a baby in the womb can hear classical music or whatever and respond to it? There is some reason to believe that an unwanted baby might feel rejection in the womb, which is quite a thing to imagine. She was an unwanted baby. And the parents involved forced the couple to marry, which they didn't want to do, so it was an unwanted marriage. 3.5 years into this bad marriage, the husband has an affair. There's this big blowout. And little Betty, at 3.5 years old, remembers this. Isn't that amazing? I'm pretty sure I don't have any memories at 3.5. But she remembers this. And she was in her little crib bed watching her mom and dad argue, and then her dad stomped out in a rage and left Betty's mother. She says she remembers the feelings as a 3.5-year-old child saying, "Oh, Daddy, please don't leave me." And when she was recalling this with the counselor, he said, "It didn't look like a young married woman crying in front of me. These were the unearthly sobs of a 3.5-year-old girl. Oh, please, Daddy, don't leave me." She felt it at that age after all this time. Well, being a good counselor, he says, "What I'd like for you to do, Betty, because you're a Christian lady, you know the scripture is about all things working together for good to them that love God. I would like for you to sit in the presence of God with those scriptures in your mind and ask yourself, where was God when I was conceived and unwanted in this pregnancy? And where was God when my father stormed out and abandoned the family?" And she did think about that. On the third day, she was thinking about that. She broke down and she wrote this letter with such a tenderness in her heart. And this letter, by the way, has now been a comfort to thousands of people as she's shared her experience. And here's what she said in prayer to God. "Oh God, you were there when I was conceived in earthly lust. You looked on me with a father's love even then. You were there when my mother gave birth to me, looking on in tenderness." You know, a good spleen, right? Feeling it in your gut. "You were there when I cried the bitter tears of a child whose father has abandoned her. You were holding me in your arms all the while. Your love has never left me. You really are my true father. I know your love." And here it is. "And now I am ready to forgive. It is possible for even a nice Christian person to put his hands on somebody's throat and say, 'Pay me what you owe me, and I will never be right until you do.' But that's a dead end. That's a mirage. It will never work." In this fourth chapter of Ephesians, we've had the bar raised so high. We could ask, how can I possibly maintain peace and unity? How can I bear with people who are different than me? How can I speak the truth in love? How can I go from being a taker to being a giver? How can I give up being irked and angry all the time? How can I be supernaturally good-spleened, tender-hearted, to feel it in my gut? How can I do that? How can I just forgive and let it go? How can I? And the answer, of course, is our conclusion. When we find our sense of love and joy and peace, or, to say it another word, security, belonging, meaning, cosmic importance, a sense of exhilaration that it's worth waking up tomorrow, life is going to be good. If we expect to find that in God, then we really have all we need in life. And if that's the case, we can let the people around us off the hook. "You don't need to make me feel love and joy and peace. I'm getting that from God. I don't need you to do that. So you know what? I'm just going to let go of your throat. You don't have to do anything for me. I have no expectations. I just want to be a giver. And so, you know, go free. If you owed me $300 million, I just want you to know it's okay. I have plenty of wealth. I don't need it from you. And I don't expect it." And suddenly, you're emotionally well, and the relationships around you are healed. And that's how you do it. Can we pray? Father, you know that it's not easy for us to love. And people have hurt us, and they owe us in a very real way. But we want to let that go, and it's hard. And each of us right now probably is thinking about a different thing. Whatever that is, we want to let that go. And we want to find our security, our belonging, our exhilaration in you. And we're doing that right now the best way we know how. We're forgiving the others, and we're turning toward you. And I pray that you'd meet each need in each heart right now as we do this the best we can and follow you in love. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.